One day, a package arrives at your door. It's not from Amazon or anything like that. It's in a secure wooden box and it says fragile all over it. Inside there's a letter explaining that a distant relative of yours has recently passed away and left you the enclosed. So you open it, you take all the bubble wrap off, and you find a painting. But it's not just any painting. In your excitement, you Google it, and Wikipedia tells you that this painting is one of a series believed to be in the collection of your distant relative who has just died. It's called Sunflowers, and it's by Vincent van Gogh. Now, here's my question to you this morning. What would you do if that happened to you? What would you do if that parcel arrived for you and that painting arrived for you? Maybe you'd donate it to a museum. Maybe you'd sell it for millions. Maybe you'd hang it in your downstairs loo. But here's something you definitely wouldn't do. You wouldn't look at it and say, well, I really like it. But there's a space in the top left-hand corner, so maybe I'll just add a sunflower of my own. You wouldn't grab your paints and say, well, I like it, I like flowers, but I also like cars, so I'm just going to add my own addition to make it better. That would be madness, wouldn't it? You'd never take something so wonderful and so valuable and so beautiful as that and think that you could make it better by adding to it. And yet that is exactly what the Galatians were doing. The Apostle Paul had come to them and told them what Jesus had told him. And the message was, without a doubt, a masterpiece. Jesus' teaching about God and our world and our lives, which we call the gospel, which just means good news, it is the most wonderful message that anyone could ever hear. A masterpiece of truth painted by God. But now the Galatians were adding to it. After Paul had moved on, other preachers had come to them, teaching them their own message. And now Paul had heard that the Galatians were taking bits of what those other preachers had said and adding it to the gospel of Jesus. So Paul wrote this letter to them to say, stop. And I think there's a temptation for us as we read it to think, well, we'd never do anything like that. But the truth that Paul wants to show us is that all of us are in danger of doing exactly the same thing. I think he wants to show us three things from this passage in chapter 2. The ease of adding to the gospel, the error of adding to the gospel, and how to escape from adding to the gospel. So let me pray as we begin. That God would help us to understand and show us what a masterpiece his gospel truly is. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can read it. And we pray that you'd help us now to read it, to understand it. We pray you'd be with our kids upstairs as they're reading it. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to believe, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you were here last week, you may remember that in the first half of chapter 2, Paul told us about the time when he went to Jerusalem to visit Peter and the other apostles. And it went really well. It was a wonderful visit, we were told, we saw last week, because they confirmed that the gospel they were teaching was the same gospel because they had all been taught by Jesus. They were wonderfully united. But now look what happens when Peter pays a visit to Paul in his hometown of Antioch. Look at verse 11. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. Both Peter and Paul had grown up as Jews. They'd grown up being taught and believing that the Old Testament law taught that the only way for anyone to be right or clean before God was to keep all sorts of laws, one of which was not to eat with unbelievers or non-Jews, which they called Gentiles. And then they met Jesus. And Jesus had taught them that no one is able to keep the law. In fact, Jesus taught them that the law had been given to them not to show them how they could be good enough and earn their way or make their way up to God. Instead, the law had been given to show them that they never could. And that our only hope is if God comes down to us to save us. And Jesus said that was why he'd come. To come and take all their uncleanness on himself and to take the punishment that all our wrongdoing deserves and pay the price on the cross. And in exchange, to give us what he deserves, a right relationship with God based on a spotless record. That is the gospel that Peter and Paul and all the other apostles heard and believed and preached. And so Peter put his faith in Jesus and he stopped living like a Jew. But while he was in Antioch, we're told some false teachers arrived. It says they came from James. That just means they came from Jerusalem, where James was the leader of the church. And they were teaching that you needed Jesus plus Judaism. To be really right with God, yeah, you needed Jesus, but you also needed to keep the Old Testament laws. And we might think, well, surely Peter wouldn't have been pressured by them. Surely he wouldn't have been influenced by them. Surely he wouldn't have taken any notice. But he did. And he led other people astray too. Look at verse 12 again. It says, before certain men came from James, Peter used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That's, as we'll see, what Paul called those who believed in Jesus plus Judaism. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. And so Paul calls him out on them. Verse 14, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. So how is it then that you are forcing Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Peter had been pulled back into his old way of thinking. And Paul wants us to see how easy it is to do that. How easy it is to add to the gospel. Now, none of us, probably not many of us, grew up as Orthodox Jews. So let me give you another example. You go to church, or you find church online, or you speak to a friend who is a believer and they tell you all about Jesus. And something happens. As you hear what Jesus said, as you listen to what he did, and most of all, as you learn how and why he died on the cross. You hear about Jesus and it blows you away as you realize that God the Father sent Jesus the Son to die for you. Not because you deserve it, not because you're a good guy or a nice girl. You realize, in fact, that you've never loved God and you deserve to be his enemy, but God still loves you. And Jesus died to save you. And so you're full of wonder and full of thanks and full of praise and full of joy at the grace of the gospel and the freedom of the gospel. You learn that Jesus talked about following him like being born, is like being born again, and that's what it feels like. Not that you've started a new chapter in your life, but that you've started a whole new life, loving Jesus and living for him. And you become a sponge, coming to church, going to Bible study, reading books, learning to pray. You soak it all up. You start to volunteer and help out at church. And of course, you want to tell your friends because you want them to find what you have found. Over time, you realize your life is changing. The decisions that you make, your head and your heart, they're changing. You're growing, you're learning. And all the time you're reading your Bible more. And one of the things you discover as you learn more is that not all Christians think the same about everything. There are different Christians and different churches. You start to form your own opinion about some of those things, and you discover there are labels that describe what you believe and what kind of Christian you are. And you know they can't all be right. That when Christians disagree over something, someone must be right and someone must be wrong. Perhaps you change church to find a style that suits you, or teaching that you agree with on baptism or creation or the end times or the Sabbath or marriage or whatever it might be. There's still the gospel. There's always the gospel. But do you see, now your Christian life has become about much more than just the gospel. And that's when there's danger. The danger to think, not just God loves me because of Jesus, but God loves me because I serve. Or God loves me because I've changed. Or God loves me because I hold faithfully to this teaching. Or that teaching. Do you see what's happened? Or what happens when we start to think like that? Do you see how easily it happens? We slip back into our old way of thinking. Because there is something deep rooted in each one of us that thinks, I need to earn God's love. There's something deep within us that thinks God loves me more when I do what is right, and he loves me less when I do what is wrong. But that's the opposite of the gospel. God doesn't love us because of what we do. He loves us because of what Jesus has done. But it's so easy to add to the gospel, to make it Jesus plus deeds, or Jesus plus doctrine, or Jesus plus distinctives. Now, please don't misunderstand me or mishear me. God cares deeply about what we do. He cares deeply about what we believe. He cares deeply about how faithful we are to his word, but he does not love us because of those things. He loves us because of Jesus. He doesn't love us more because of those things. He loves us, and we are his children purely and simply and completely by grace through faith in Christ. Martin Luther, who was a famous theologian in the 16th century, said this: this is the truth of the gospel. It is most necessary, therefore, that we should know it well, teach it to others, and beat it into their heads continually. Why? Because it's so easy to forget. And it's so easy to add to the gospel. Which is why we need to be reminded of the error of adding to the gospel. And in verses 15 to 16, Paul beats it into our heads. He says the same thing over and over again. Verse 15, we who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man, that's what the Jews called the Gentiles, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may not be justified, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. We are not made clean or justified in God's sight by keeping rules or by doing anything, but purely and wonderfully and completely by faith in Christ. We don't have to do anything to earn God's love because Jesus has already done everything for us. All we need to do is put our faith in him. And when we add anything to the gospel, we only ever take away. Firstly, we take away from the glory of Christ. Our salvation is 100% Jesus. God's love for us is 100% based on Jesus. If salvation was a football match, Jesus does not dribble the ball around 10 men, beat the goalie, and then pass it to us so we can score an open goal. Now, if salvation was a football match, we would be spectators in the crowd watching Jesus do everything. Win the match. And then we all celebrate. Do you see, as soon as we think we play our part, that God loves us because of Jesus, but also because we serve, and also because we've changed, and also because we faithfully hold on to this teaching or that, all we're doing is robbing Christ of the glory he deserves. It takes away from the gospel, and it takes away from my assurance. Because if God loves me, at least in part because of how much I serve him, well then, how much do I need to serve him for him to love me? And what happens when I can't serve him anymore for some reason? Will God love me less? If he loves me because I've changed, what happens if I slip back into my old habits? Will God love me less? Or what happens if it turns out I've got my doctrine wrong? What I thought the Bible said I'd misunderstood and what I'd held on to was wrong. Does God love me less in that case? Friends, the answer is no. 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 But we'll only ever be sure of that if we don't add those things to the gospel. If we know we are only and entirely and completely saved by grace through faith in Christ. You see, adding to the gospel takes away from the glory of God. It takes away my assurance and it takes away the unity of the church. If we add to the gospel, if we add anything to the gospel, then we are not united together, brothers and sinners, saved by grace. Now, as soon as we add something to the gospel, then some of us are better than others. But it's not true. And if we add something to the gospel, we take away the accessibility of the gospel. We put it out of reach for some people. The gospel is supposed to be free. It's supposed to be available to all at no cost. But if you have to serve, or you have to change, or you have to understand and believe a certain doctrine, that takes away the freedom. Now, friends, let me say it again for fear of being misunderstood. God cares deeply about what we do. And he cares deeply about what we believe. And he cares deeply about us being faithful to his word. I am not saying that we shouldn't care about those things. We should. But he doesn't love us because of those things. He loves us when we put our faith in Jesus. He loves us and we are his children purely and simply and completely by grace through faith in Christ. And if we add anything to the gospel, we only ever take away from it. The thief who died on the cross next to Jesus never served God. He never changed his ways. And he never held to certain doctrines. He simply believed. And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." We've seen the ease of adding to the gospel, the error of adding to the gospel. So finally, how can we escape from adding to the gospel? Well, Paul shows us in verses 17 to 21. You see, it seems that the false teachers were saying, well, if you're made right with God and justified before him and made clean just by believing in Jesus, if you don't have to do anything because Jesus has already done everything for you, if the gospel is Jesus plus nothing, well, then what's to stop you from believing in Jesus and then doing whatever you want? Surely that gospel will just lead to people sinning more. Look at verse 17. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Paul says, absolutely not. Well, why absolutely not? First, Paul goes back. Again, he says, if you add to the gospel, you are rebuilding the law. The law which will only show you that you fail. That will only show you that you are a lawbreaker, because by nature we are all lawbreakers. Verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. Remember, the law was given to show us that we can't make our way up to God, that we need God to come down to rescue us. Verse 19, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. Now here is his big point. Here's how you and I can escape from the trap of adding to the gospel. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what we need to remember. Every day. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We don't do this very often. I'm going to ask you to say it with me. Can we do that? I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the truth that Martin Luther said we need to beat into our heads continually. If you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, well then say to yourself every morning, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because that will give us the right perspective. It's all of Christ. Jesus has done everything for me. I did nothing. It cost him everything. And now Jesus lives in me. So how am I going to live today? Well, if he's done everything for me, of course, I'll want to do everything I can for him. Of course, I'll want to serve him. But not to earn his love, but because he loves me. I've been born again in Christ. My old life has died. Of course I want to change. Of course I don't want to go back to my old way and my old habits, but not to earn his love, but because he already loves me. And I need to change my thinking that's been upside down for so long. Now I've found the truth. So of course I want to read, and of course I want to learn, and of course I want to study, and of course I want to dig deep. Of course I want to listen to what God has to say about everything and take his word as the truth, but not to earn his love, but because he already loves me. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Friends, you and I have been given a masterpiece. You and I have been given a masterpiece in the message that Paul taught, that Jesus taught him, that sits on your laps right now. You and I have been given the most precious and wonderful masterpiece of truth. Don't add to it. Enjoy it. Marvel at it. Appreciate it. Revel in it. Rejoice in it. Stare at it. Study it. And sing about it. Which is what we're going to do as we finish our time together. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say to you than he has said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? Let's stand and let's sing together.